Well, if you have your Bibles, you can turn to Galatians, the 5th chapter, verse 1. I have that scripture on your outline as well. And I don't know if this is a weird way to start all this, but I know that we live in many ways, and we do still live in a great country. I realize there's a whole lot out there that is just not right, but there's a whole lot that's right with our country. I say that as a reference to the fact that we've come a long way from that first and second Continental Congress that got this whole thing rolling, and the founding fathers of our nation, the Declaration of Independence, July the 4th, 1776, all of those things. So I found this really doesn't pertain to anything, but it was great to just stick in there because I was researching a little bit of this. And it was, the broad title was Only in America. It says, Only in America can a pizza get to your house faster than an ambulance. Only in America are there handicapped parking places in front of a skating rink. Only in America do drug stores make the sick walk all the way to the back of the store to get their prescriptions, while healthy people can buy cigarettes at the front. I want to park on that one there for a second. Only in America do people order double cheeseburgers, large fries, and a Diet Coke. Yeah, there you go. Only in America do we leave cars worth thousands of dollars in the driveway and pull our junk into the garage. Okay, only in America do we use answer machines to screen calls. Well, this is a little outdated. And have call waiting so we won't miss a call from someone we didn't want to talk to in the first place. Only in America do we buy hot dogs in packages of 10 and buns in packages of... That's right. You always got one or two of those things left over. America really is awesome. We all agree with that. But the Declaration of Independence is what started all of this. Now, I'm not a sympathetic or unsympathetic historian here. I really don't get moved by a lot of those things, mainly because it's a little long time ago and everything. But when all this happened, I don't think we can truly, even through history, understand just how desperate it was and how important it was for this nation that we live in now called America, the United States of America, to break from Britain's rule and Britain's authority and all the things that we're going under. Now, we may think we're under pressure a little bit from time to time, but that was a whole nation, it was a whole process, and that's what started this whole thing. So the actual body of Declaration of Independence begins with this. When in the course of human events... That's a powerful statement if you just want to finish that out, when in the course of human events, you could go over your history, you could go over the things that have happened to you, things that have happened in your family, circumstances, situations, jobs lost, kids born, you name it. In the course of human events, life in America used to be a whole lot better than what it is now. Now, I say that being more sympathetic, but also being factual. Our nation used to literally line up a whole lot with what our biblical directives are. It was two tracks, but we're two trains. I mean, we were going the same direction. Here was good, red-blooded, patriotic Americans. Never went to church, didn't love God, whatever, didn't claim to. But, man, their morals, their activities, what was right and wrong, obey the law, manners, all that stuff. And then you have Christian America or spiritual America. Same thing. In many, many cases, it's the same thing. There are a lot of people that have died thinking they're going straight to heaven because they were good, red-blooded American. I mean, they did good. They helped people, whatever. And it's a misnomer there, but the fact of it is that we used to resemble a Christian nation. The problem with that is we have to look at ourselves as Christians and not just as a Christian nation. Carl Thomas. Cal Thomas. Most of you remember him. He wrote this. He said, today, freedom seems to mean the right to abort one's child or to censor certain lofty ideas from public schools while tolerating the filthiest of pornography as First Amendment-protected speech and press. Conviction in political leaders is seen as extremism. It is thought better to consult the polls to arrive at a bottom-line consensus than to post firm standards of right and wrong and to challenge the nation to follow. Guess what? This comment is over a decade old. It almost doesn't fit anymore because his directive there, thinking that people with a whole lot of morals in Congress or legislation or whatever you know, was extreme, that's not it anymore. And here's the thing, that this is just my personal commentary. What's even worse is it's become marginally accepted to where it's okay, but it doesn't mean anything. You know, you can be as Christian as you want to, but it doesn't mean anything to me. It doesn't move me. It doesn't bother me, because I've now created an atmosphere in the United States of America where I can feel whatever I want to. You can feel whatever you want to. But unless you appreciate what I feel like and make it equal with yours, then you know what? I discount yours. It's called being tolerant, but we're not tolerant anymore. Now, I don't want to get into that whole speech. But he also said this: we live in a society that is ruled more by self-fulfillment, and this is on your page, and self-indulgence than the Word of God. So the Declaration of Independence, I know we hadn't gotten to the Word of God yet. Don't get me wrong. I'm not throwing this document over the Word of God. But it says, we hold these truths to be self-evident. The truths that we put into those words in the forming of our nation, they said, this is a no-brainer. There are no gray areas in here. This is how firm that they felt about that. And that's why we need to do also with the Word of God. And I'm not so sure that we know what the truth is anymore. I mean, really and truly. Now, I'm not telling you don't know that the truth, but its application and exactly what we're supposed to do with it is pretty tough. But I do know, here it comes, who is the truth. Let me take you there in John, the 14th chapter. It said, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He didn't say, I can take you to the truth, I'll show you the truth, let me share with you the truth. He said, I am the truth. So if we're going to be the type of people that are influenced by God and liberated by Him, just like the document of the Declaration of Independence was the groundwork for our independence from Britain, then we have to do so with the Word of God. Jesus said, I am the truth. Now in John the 8th chapter, He said this. He said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So we need to stop and think about it. He said, I am the truth. So if you can place this in the correct perspective, it would read like this. And you shall know me, and I shall make you free. There's a lot of people think that that's about facts. It's about being able to recite the Bible. It's about understanding certain, you know, principles and things like that. No, we're talking about a person here, because Jesus had just earlier said, I am the truth. He said that all after he said this in verse 31. If you continue in my word, then you are my disciples. So let's put it in the correct perspective. As we follow Jesus with his words and we complete ourselves in him, we become his disciples. And then he says, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. And of course, later on he says this, if the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Now that's a whole lot to set up Galatians, the 5th chapter, verse number 1. There's a couple of verses in the Bible that everybody, you have your favorites, whatever. This is one of my favorites. My favorite of all time is John 10:10. But this is one of my favorites. And it says this, it's right there on your page. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. So let me ask you something. Do you think that this nation, I'm talking about the United States of America we live in right now, do you think that we will ever be overthrown? Do you think there's a foreign power that will ever take us over? Now, I understand this, like, do you want me to answer? You know, here the truth of the matter is, I believe, all of us believe, absolutely not. I mean, the way we feel right here, whatever. But my biggest fear isn't that we would be overcome from an exterior force, but from the inside. I mean, it's the interior that's eroding here. And it's not because we don't have walls on the borders yet. And it's not because of all of this other stuff that's a part of the political scene. It's because of the erosion of who Christ is. And it's seeping into the church as well. We're not following Christ just as firmly as we could, because we're not really believing that we believe what we've been said and told all this life. But the other thing is true too. And that's why we want to go to Galatians 5:1. We don't walk around as free people like we should. And some of us aren't free. So we need to look at that, and that's why we want to go there. So join with me right here. Stand fast. Everybody say stand fast. Don't you love it when preachers ask you to repeat stuff? You're just such a kind audience. Say it again, because that sounded so good. Say stand fast. That's right. You said it faster, just like I did. You're really awesome. Here's what it means. Stand fast literally means it's firm footing. And the picture that I get, you don't know what your picture is, but the picture I get is like standing in a creek or a river where it's got a current in it, and you just really have to put your feet really firm against it because, you know what, there's a force coming at you. And if you don't have good firm footing, you're going to be knocked off of your feet. You're going to be pushed backwards, you know. It's like walking into a very, very stiff wind, you know. I don't ever want to be a hurricane reporter, by the way. I've seen those guys out there. Surely a stop sign would slap me in the face or something like that. But that's what it means to stand firm. This isn't about, hey, you know, just get a tougher upper lip and, you know, let's just kind of really believe this the best we can. No, this means, I'm, be honest with you, this really quite means I'm ready to die for this. I mean, I don't mean physical death, but I mean this is what I believe, and you can't knock me off of what I believe. That's how firm we have to stand in this, literally being stationary, firm in our footing, establishing ourselves and not waffling. When I was at Evangel, I would have lunch with these guys. I guess it's because I was their friends, because I really didn't fit into their crowd at all. These guys were Bible majors. Now, back then, I was just glad to be in college. And these guys are Bible majors, you know, and they're learning hermeneutics and homiletics. And their conversation, they'd have these big 18-letter words that fly right over my head, you know. And I noticed that if you would sit there and talk with them long enough, this guy right here would say this, and by the time the conversation went over, he would be over here with his opinion. I'm going, dude, you just swapped teams or something. I didn't even see what happened here. And it was just crazy the way that thing would rotate. And I'm afraid that sometimes that's kind of the way we are. We don't think so. We don't mean to. But we just kind of find ourselves drifted by either persuasion or conversation or maybe the lack of a firm mooring, if you will, the Word of God. We find ourselves in a different position. Guys, listen, you know as well as I do, the fear I have for our young people, and I'm talking about not just our teenagers, but our young adults, is they're in a culture that is just absolutely just overwhelming and flooding the conversation with, well, you know what? It just doesn't seem fair that Jesus is the only way. And they're not saying that Christianity is bad, but you know, the conversation, it makes sense that surely God's so loving that there's a lot of ways that we can get here, and good has to stand for something, you know, so can't you just be good and all this other stuff? It's amazing how that we've just kind of mixed all of that in there. You know what that is? It's called a satanic ploy. Because if Satan can't come in here and destroy the fact that Jesus Christ is the Lord and Savior, what he will do is he'll flood the market with all these ideas and all these options to where nobody really knows exactly what to do. But if we stand firm, that's where we've got to stand fast. And then it says this, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty. Everybody say liberty. Here we go. The definition is the condition of being free from restriction or control. That is not taking this word from the Greek. It's taking it right out of the dictionary. A condition of being free from restriction or control. It goes on to say the right and power to act, believe, or express oneself in a manner of one's own choosing. Liberty is no longer what you get to decide what it is. It's what we, meaning the populace, decides that it ought to be. And guess what? It gets to change person to person. With God's help, pretty soon, I'm going to be preaching, you know, about the sexual issues that we have in our country. And you know what? I'm not going to get up there and say, bless God, homosexuality is a sin. I didn't have to. God said that. But here's the deal. I mean, do you remember, and I'm just telling you as a point of reference. When I grew up, homosexuality wasn't even really an issue because it was either so shameful or so far away from where I grew up, whatever. Or it was something that no one would ever talk about because you didn't have permission. You know what? In my high school, if a young lady got pregnant, she left for about a year and came home from Pennsylvania or whatever with a little brother. I mean, it's about kind of how it took. Now, right, wrong, or indifferent, that's the way it was. Okay? So I'm not telling you that's biblical. I'm not telling you that's the biblical way to attach it. I'm just telling you that's kind of the way it was handled. But now, my goodness, I mean, I know that I'm not going to get into the big issue about how many, what the percentage is of all this, but you know what? It has gone from that to now we have same-sex marriages, which was really unheard of a long time ago, or not too long ago, I should say. Now it's the gender identity, and I get to identify as whatever I want to be. I mean, I could be a 46-year-old banker and go home and be a 6-year-old girl that wants to wear diapers and play with dolls. And hey, listen, I'm not saying it to be funny. I'm telling you that is reality. It may be really, really rare, but you know, we've given permission to that. And here's the worst part of it. Not only have we given permission to that, but we've promoted it. Now, I'm not telling you, you and I promoted it, but as a country, we've said, we're going to give them the right to say that that's okay and promote it, whatever. I didn't mean to get off on that tangent, but you know what? Liberty isn't so that we can do whatever we want. You know what? What did Paul say? Hey, you know what? Grace abounds, but God forbid that I sin so that grace will abound that much more. I don't sin so I can get more grace. Grace is what covers my sin. So liberty says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty. Now, the liberty we need to talk about is the liberty, the liberation that we had when we gave ourselves to Christ. The Declaration of Independence again. All men created equal. All men were created equal. They are endowed by the Creator with certain unalienable rights. Among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. So God is giving you the right to be liberated from sin. I'm telling you, there's a lot of people that still feel like sin is something they'll never, ever be able to break free from. They have been defeated enough, they've been convinced, and Satan is doing his job helping to communicate the fact, you'll always have this problem. You'll always come back to this issue. You'll never get free from that. You can go up to the altar all you want, pray about it, and feel good for a couple of days, but you're coming right back here. But we can be free from this stuff. No matter what you think, it's a possibility, and we need to stick there with it. Some don't feel that they really need this freedom, but they do, because I'm going to tell you what, sin is real, heaven and hell is real. So whether it's the non-saved person or it's the non-church person or if it's you and me, we need to understand that sin is something we need to be liberated from. Now, the reason I kind of emphasize that is that a lot of us know that we have been forgiven, but have we accepted the liberation from that sin? God will forgive me if I get angry and just lose my temper and just tear somebody apart with my tongue or my attitude or whatever. I know God will forgive me. But does God want me to act that way again? Do I want to act that way again? No. So let's pursue this liberty because it's right there. God gave it to us. The problem with sin, I think, is that we've reduced it to a misdemeanor. You know, we're just going to get on probation. You know, maybe a delayed sentence or whatever. We've really kind of diminished it. Now, I don't mean to go, here go, I get on a little tangent. But you know what? We used to call a drunk a drunk. And for years, we called him an alcoholic. I'm not debating whether it's a disease or sickness or anything else, but I'm telling you, it's a lot easier to deal with a formal word like that. People used to commit adultery, but nowadays, they just have an affair. Well, nowadays, they don't even have an affair. You know, everything's free. Everything's fine now. You see, we've softened all these things. In the church, in many ways, we have not preached on sin like we really need to preach on sin. Now, it's not because we want to beat people over the head. It's because we need to know the dangers of that. Stop and think about it. How many things, if you were raising your kids all over again, how many things would you soft play and let that just be okay because they'll learn later on. They'll be okay. You don't have to be hard on them. You don't have to really stick to these rules and these regulations and these feelings and stuff like that. They'll come around. Not at all. It's your discipline and the love that drove you to discipline them that has caused them to turn out right. Oh, boy. Forgive me. I get off on all this stuff. Forgive me. Stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has set you free. Let's go to that word. Everybody say free. Felt good, didn't it? So what is free? There again, Webster. Not imprisoned or enslaved. Not imprisoned or enslaved. Now, I don't like the picture of either one of those. I don't like the idea of being confined. I don't like the idea of being in jail, unless it's on Bonanza because everybody gets out by the end of the show, you know, or slave. I wouldn't mind to be in jail on the Andy Griffith show. It's like a hotel, but that's not what we're talking about. But it's connected with also being enslaved. The thing that you hate most of all about sin is the things that will not let you go and that you cannot turn loose of because you have become a slave to it. It goes on to say this, not controlled by obligation, not affected or restricted by a given condition or a circumstance. One commentary said it this way, Free is to be released. Liberty is the condition, the environment in which we utilize our freedom. We are set free from the sin. We have been forgiven. And the liberty we have is not so that we can just now kind of walk out of the front yard on our own. We're all good. We'll release you to your own reconnaissance. Is that how they say that or whatever? But no, so that we can just go wherever God wants us to go. We could be the person he designed us to be. There's a whole lot of people living as second-class Christians because they've never really exercised the liberty and the authority and the privilege of being a follower of Christ. They just live under this black cloud of memory and regret and all of these things that have done in the past. You know what? It's going to be amazing to us how you know, we did not live the life we could have lived because we just condemned ourselves and we hated ourselves. And we probably had a little help. Satan's doing his part, reminding us of a lot of things. He's got a pretty good memory himself. But then also other people may be holding it over our head. We need to listen to what God says. So the greater question is this: are you free? Now listen, I'm looking at the backbone of our church. You guys are the core people of the church. Why would you be here on Wednesday night if you weren't good, God-loving, tithe-paying, Bible-reading, knee-praying people? That's who you are. But we still have to ask ourselves the question, are we really free? And it's important that we answer that question. Does sin lay claim to you in part or in whole? So let me go down a little picture here for just a second. Sometimes it's not that I'm out there doing horrible things, because guess what? I'm like many of you. I've reached an age to where those youthful, stupid things that I used to do, they're not even a temptation anymore, okay? I go, wow. Yeah, even if my mind thought, hey, let's go do that, my body's going, are you kidding me? I'd have to get out of the chair. You know, I don't think so. And you know where I'm going with this, because there's a whole lot of areas we could toy with that and we could giggle about it. But just because we have outgrown or no longer have the physical ability or the mental capacity to be involved in some things, that doesn't mean we're free from them. Because there are things that have been left undone in our lives that we need to be free from. How many sins in our life have gone unconfessed? We just outlived them. We've just gotten big a boy or girl about it. You know, if you go to church long enough, you'll feel like you're a Christian. If you start doing enough Christian things, you'll feel like a Christian. But I love what somebody said a long time ago. Hey, you know what? You can stand in the garage and say, I'm a car, I'm a car, I'm a car, and you're never going to turn into a car just because you're in the garage. And the same thing goes for being a Christian. Yeah, I sit in that pew every week, every week, every week. I read my Bible every day, every day. But if you're not free from sin, you know what? You're still in bondage. And that's what I want to. The other thing is, what about our language and our thoughts? The things that we say, the words that we use, the kind of entertainment we invite into our lives. How about substance abuse? Listen, I'm just going to say it, guys. I don't know, so don't worry about it. I don't know what's in your house. I don't know where you go. I don't know what they go. You know what I'm saying? I don't know. So this isn't about talking about you, probably. I don't know. But you know what? It scares me to think about how many of our couples, how many of our young mom and dads, our old mom and dads, that they entertain things that they know they shouldn't, but they have just come to the point where they think they can handle it. Whether it's alcohol, or whether it's the entertainment they let into their house, the things that they read, the places that they go or whatever, but they wouldn't let their kids go. You know, I got to tell you, if you can't brag about it to your mama, I mean, talking about when you were a year old young, if you can't brag about it to your mom, guess what? It's automatically wrong. I'm just telling you, it's automatically wrong. 100 out of 100. If you can't go home and tell your mom about it, guess what? It's wrong. Now, I'm not telling you sin. I'm not telling you it's going to send you to hell. But if you can't tell your mom about it, it's wrong. Now, the reason I said your mom, because if I ever told dad, I wouldn't live to do it again. So my mom was pretty nice. She was pretty okay with a lot of stuff. It's just that she was pretty disappointed. What about what you hear, what you see, what you do? Where the you go in the internet, the magazines that you read, the entertainment, all of these things, we've got to understand that Jesus said, I want you to stand fast in the liberty that I've given you through freedom. Stand fast and be free from that stuff. Come out of all of this junk and be free for once and for all. And we need to be reminded, because a lot of times we're focused on the wrong thing. The Bible says, right there in John, it says, here comes the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. You know what we're focused on? We're focused on the sins and not the sin. We don't feel the complete impact of what Jesus did on the cross because we're too busy worrying about the sins instead of the sin of the world. Let me just tell you this. It's like this. If I have an infection and it causes me to be a fever, give me medicine to take the fever away? No, get rid of the infection. Because the infection is the sin. The symptom is the sins. And that's what sometimes we get hung up on. We're trying to live a better life. I'm trying to hold my tongue. I'm trying to not do that. I'm trying to fight these things. Listen, I pray for our young men and our young ladies. It used to be just a man thing when you talk about pornography, but I'm going to tell you what. You know, the common core out there right now, outside of church, there's a lot of women activity that's just deplorable. And it's encouraged and it's accepted and it has a place where people will say, this is okay. But I hate, and this is, goes from personal experience, I just hate it for our men in the church, and this has no age range on it, that deal with pornography and things like that. It is horrible. It's addictive, and it's there. But you know what? A lot of times they'll say, well, I'll put a filter on my computer, or I'll try to stay away from that. I'll get an accountability group. You know what? We're trying to take care of the symptom, and we need to go to Jesus who took care of the sin. And that's where a lot of times we don't walk in freedom. I've asked this before, but I'll ask it again. It's a horrible example to use because it's a horrible disease because everybody now is very, very familiar with cancer. But you ask anybody who's ever had cancer, you've heard that word as a part of your diagnosis, you ask them this question. So, okay, so they're going to go in and they're going to hopefully take care of all of that. Not to get you in remission, but remove all of that. So how many cancer cells would it be okay to leave in your body? What would your answer be? Zero. Zero. The problem with a whole lot of Christians is they want about a 90% cleanup rate, and they leave anywhere between 1% to 10% in there because they're dealing with symptoms instead of the sin. Jesus said, I am the truth, the way, the life. And that there at the bottom of your page, it says this, what? He who the Son has set free is free indeed. You know what? We need to start exercising the reality of that instead of just letting it be a cute verse of Scripture that we reference when we need it to have a little freedom in our life. How about we just get free, period? We're really, really set free. Let me end with this. I heard this years ago, and it was just kind of appalling, mainly because this wasn't my experience. It was hard for me to believe this. But after the Civil War, there were several slaves because they were free. They were absolutely just set free. But you know what they did? They went back into voluntary slavery. You know why? They didn't know what else. They didn't know anything else to do. They had nowhere else to go. Back then, they had provision. There was a place to go, and it was familiar. It's all they'd ever known. Think about the people that you and I, we just hurt for them because we see their lives. And you know what? We're wise enough not to be judgmental and to you know, talk about them in a bad way. Instead, our hearts are broken for them. You know what? It's because they have a hard time seeing that they could really, really, really be free. And if they were free, it would scare them after death. I mean, that's pretty. You know what? The reason that's scary is because they're looking back into the only thing that they've ever known. You've seen people all your life. Why do they have those friends? Why do they stick in that situation? Why do they stay in that job? Because they need the money. That job is just ruining them. It's just tearing them apart. And they're just whatever, and they stay there, whether it's a relationship or whatever. Hey, I'm not about dissolving marriages, but I'm going to tell you what. There's a point in time where God is saying, this is ridiculous. You need to get out of here. So I'm not promoting anything. I'm just saying, you know what? It's even worse when it's voluntary. There's no relationship there that binds you together, but you stay there. We can't do that. So let's not be so involved in that. Why am I telling you this? You're the awesome people. You're the great people. You're always in church. You're here on Wednesday night. You know why? Because some of us need to hear this. If nothing else, we need to be reminded. We just need to be reminded that we're free. Because the minute you walk out that door, this society, the news you're going to hear tonight before you get home, or if you get home, what you're going to listen to tomorrow, this whole culture that we live in, God says, listen, one of these days I'm going to take you out of here, but until then, you know, Satan's still got a lot of influence out there. And if you don't know that you're really, really free, he will put you back in bondage the minute you get out of here. Everything that God accomplished in your life. So let me just end by saying this. A long time ago, and I've had to repeat this commitment, and a long time ago, I remember being at the altar and saying, God, I want this to be the last time that I come to the altar for this issue. And he said this to me. He said, you need to quit counting how many times you've been here and get your eyes off the focus of I have sinned and here I am again, and put your eyes on me and follow me where we're going. Quit worrying about coming back here. How about you just follow me? And it was just this transitional thought. I never thought of that. I mean, the whole reason I came to the altar is because I felt horrible and I felt bad and I'm here again and I just put myself down and I was just beating myself up. And God says, listen, I'm going to pick you up just like all the other times, but this time follow me instead of going back and hoping you're going to make it. You know what? Trust me. We're going to make it. Amen? Let's pray. Father, I just ask you tonight, Lord Jesus, to remind us of Galatians 5:1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty with which Christ has set us free. We are free. We are free. And it's not because I've grown old enough. It's not because I have power. It's not because I have authority. It's not because I'm mature enough. It's not because I've gone to church enough. It's because Jesus died on the cross for my sin. So, Lord, help me not to try and mess with the symptoms, but go straight to you and ask you, Lord Jesus, as you promised, forgive me of my sin. Set me free. Because I want to be included in that scripture that says, he who the Son is set free is free indeed. I want that, Lord, desperately. And I pray that for everyone here tonight. In Jesus' precious name, amen and amen. Praise the Lord. You guys are awesome. And by the way, you are free to leave. I've been practicing that all afternoon.